Have you ever noticed how some people can have totally opposite reactions to the same event? Maybe you're at a restaurant and you try something new and you say, hey, this is really good, you've got to try this. And your friend tries it and they say, ugh, that's gross. I know that I have some different preferences on some foods than Sarah. Might taste great to her and bad to me, or vice versa, and that's normal. I was at a church service one time, unfortunately, and you'll see why in a moment, but the pastor went really, really long, preached really long sermon, and there was good content there, but at the end he said, friends, I feel like we've had a taste of heaven this morning. And the dad, right in front of me, said to his son, well, if that's what heaven's going to be like, then I don't want to go. Two different responses to the same experience. Why is it that some things, the experience of life turns a person like an egg, and that experience hardens them? But for another person, the same experience softens them. How does this work in life? Well, today we're going to take a look at a story that has one experience, but two different results. We're back in our series of 40s. And thank you, Harold, last week when I was sick for filling in. Harold Barnett, really appreciate that. Good to be back. So we're going to the book of Jonah today. There are a number of stories with 40s in them, and we're going to the book of Jonah. And I initially titled it Nineveh's Repentance, but I think a better title for the sermon would be A Tale of Two 40s. A Tale of Two 40s. Old Testament book of Jonah. This is where all the books get kind of smooshed together because they're smaller in the minor prophets. After Psalms and Proverbs and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, after Daniel, somewhere in there, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then the book of Jonah. We won't take the time to study in depth the whole book today, but let me just give you a little bit of background. The name Jonah itself means dove. Dove, which if you look in the book of Song of Solomon, dove is a term of endearment. But if you look elsewhere in Hosea, the term dove is used in a negative sense, like someone who is easily deceived and senseless. And I think the latter is probably a better description for Jonah's actions in the story. The time period for the story is about 800 or 750 years before Christ, somewhere in that range. So it's a long ways before the time of Jesus. Israel's major enemy at that time is the nation of Assyria. Israel was a much smaller nation compared to the northern and eastern kingdom of Assyria, which was the dominant force in that area. Nineveh was the major city, one of the major cities in their enemy's land. And it was in what would be today modern-day Iraq, or right near the town of Mosul. Is where Nineveh, you can still go there and see the ruins today. Jonah is not just mentioned in the book of Jonah, he's mentioned by Jesus, but he also is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14, where instead of prophesying negatively, he prophesied positively, saying that better days were ahead and God was going to restore the fortunes of his people. So we go there now to Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 and we kick off the story. It says, now the word of who? The word of God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. By the way, the theme for the Central California Conference this year is arise and go. Arise and go. God said to Jonah, get up and go. Two commands, two imperatives, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, he wasn't saying it was great in moral qualities. He's saying it was a big city, a very large city, a very important, a well-known city. Go there. Nineveh was about 500 miles to the northeast, and you couldn't just go there on a plane or a train or in a straight line even. You had to go a long ways, either up and around or down and around and up. Go to Nineveh. For a size comparison, the city of Jerusalem in that day was about 86 acres, which, having walked through the streets of Jerusalem, seems like a fairly big city. Nineveh, compared to the 86 acres, Nineveh was almost 1,700 acres big. So this was much, much bigger. Go to that great city. Go to that big city. You know your enemies to the north, the Assyrians? And that wicked city of Nineveh? Go there. And as you're probably well aware from the story, Jonah did not want to go. He was told to cry out against it. Go there and preach. Cry out. Preach against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I like what the Living Bible says in that phrase. The Living Bible says it like this. It smells to highest heaven. It's so sinful and nasty, it just stinks, God says. You know, there are some people who think that God is aloof to the wickedness and the suffering in our world. That's not the case. God notices, and he takes displeasure when people are being cruel towards one another. You know, Nineveh was known for its cruelty. The Assyrians, rather, in general. They were known for being a cruel people. The grandson of Sennacherib, he was accustomed to like tearing off the lips and the hands of his enemies. And, you know, there's just a lot. Tiglath-Pileser, he did horrible things to his victims, and then he liked to make a big pile of skulls. So that was one side of their wickedness, but no doubt there was a lot more that was going on. And God said to Jonah, go to that city. How motivated would you be to go in that circumstance? Probably not too motivated. But we see that God is active. God takes an active role in our world, and he doesn't like it when there's cruelty. The stuff going on in Ukraine right now, and it's not just Ukraine. We have refugees all around the world. But God, it hurts his heart when these things happen. Later this spring, we're gonna talk about why there's so much suffering in our world. But needless to say, Jonah did not want to go. Verse 3, but Jonah arose. He did part of it. God said, arise and go. He arose. Same Hebrew word. But instead of going to Nineveh, where did he go? He fled. He fled to Tarshish. And we'll put a map up here on the screen just to give you a little bit of visual. They don't know exactly where Tarshish is, but they think it's probably a port in Spain. So Joppa, or Jaffa as it's now today in modern day Israel, that's the port he took out of, he departed from. He was headed in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. He was going about 2,500 miles away. He didn't want to be anywhere near God's mission for him. That's determination. So he goes there to Joppa. He finds a ship to Tarshish, pays the fare, and the Bible says there in the last half of verse 3, he's going to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's trying to flee from God's presence, but we know Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? I can't. God's everywhere. But it's like he was trying to escape the mission. You've probably experienced that before. A nagging feeling in your conscience, you've got to go do something, stop doing something, and you just want to distract yourself or put your mind in neutral and not think about those things. Sometimes we don't even want to come to church because we know we're not living right, and even though there's no like sin detector at the door, and there's no standard. This is a place for broken people. Amen? But when we're in the presence of other people, we become more aware of that still small voice to our heart. And so even though we're trying to be as loving and welcoming as we can, sometimes people stay away because when they're here, it reminds them that they're not doing what they should be. You probably know what that's like. We're all in this thing together. So Jonah, let me get as far out of here as I can. So he sets sail on a ship. Things are going well until they stop going well. Big storm blows in. Storm comes in. They start dumping cargo off the sides of the ship, trying to lighten the load so that it doesn't break apart. And finally, they're like, who's done this? It's somebody's fault. And they actually were right in this case. And so they cast lots, and probably in that part of the world in that time, they maybe just had two stones that had two different colors. One side was a dark side, the other side a light side. And they would roll these stones and throw them, and if it was two dark colors up, it would mean no, and if it was two lighter colors, it would mean yes. And so they would go person by person. Is it his fault? Throw the stones. Nope, it's two dark ones. Or if it was a mixture, it meant throw it again. Each person, the answer was no until it got to Jonah, and boom, two white-colored rocks or light-colored stones pointing up, and he confesses, actually, I serve the Lord, who's the Lord of not just the sea, but the earth and everything, and I was supposed to go on a mission, and I haven't been doing it. And he says, you know what, the best thing is just to throw me over the side of the ship. And they were decent human beings, and they said, no, we can't do that. And they did everything they could until finally they realized there was no other way. And so Jonah goes overboard. And as you read his prayer in Jonah chapter 2, it describes him in poetic fashion, sinking down to the moorings of the mountains and seaweed wrapped around him. And you can imagine being thrown overboard with your clothes on in a storm, not being able to swim properly, sinking down, feeling like it's all about to be over, and then the most terrifying thing ever happens. As you read this story, verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. It could have been a whale, it could have been a fish. The Bible is not specific. It's just a general word. In fact, in the New Testament, it's the word for a sea creature or sea monster. He could have used one of the existing fish or whales, or he could have prepared a special one. It doesn't really matter. And there are actually stories and documents where whalers have sometimes fallen in and been swallowed by massive sea creatures. They didn't spend nearly as long in, but there were some who survived a limited time period. But you know, if there's a God at all, it doesn't take God who created the universe any trouble to keep a man alive inside of a fish, does it? Of course not. That's easy for him. But what's amazing is, as soon as they throw him in, the storm starts to ease. Things start to get better. And actually, those sailors, they recognized that the God of Jonah was God, and it says that they offered sacrifices to God. So Jonah spends 3 days in that fish. Imagine how it must have smelled. You know, people say, oh, something smells a little fishy. That's because fish have a certain smell that, you know, is not necessarily a positive one. I mean, maybe after it's been cooked or roasted, but it has a certain smell. Imagine being inside of that smell, having that smell all over you. And who knows what else this creature had been swallowing and is sloshing around and the pressure's changing. And guess what? Last I checked, there's no light inside of a fish. There's no inside switch So it's completely dark. He has no idea what's going to happen to him. We all know, oh yeah, 3 days and three nights. He had no idea. He didn't know what time it was. He couldn't look up and see the sun. And it's no wonder that in chapter 2, look at verse 6. He says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. It felt like he was in there forever. And we know from this passage, it was just a short period of time, 3 days. Which, by the way, this is one example. When the Bible says forever, in other places, like in the context of the destruction of the wicked, we know forever can sometimes just mean a short period of time. Hell does not last forever. Amen? Short period of time. Sometimes it's just as long as life lasts. That's a sermon for another time. But for Jonah, it felt like it was forever. But verse 7 of chapter 2, he prays, his soul fainted, his prayers went up to God, and God answered him. Verse 10 of chapter 2, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Again, just think about this for a moment. How would it be? We don't like vomiting, right? It's not a pleasant experience. But imagine being vomited. How that must have been. Some say when Jonah came out, his skin may have even been a little bit bleached and his hair from the digestive juices of that creature. We don't know if that was the case, but it's possible. But now we get to chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Does God believe in second chances? Fortunately, Jonah got one. And he said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I shall tell you. Praise God, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. It doesn't mean that it took 3 days to walk through it if you were just trying to walk across it, but if you're trying to preach to the whole city, and remember, you can't use social media, or he didn't rent a billboard, he couldn't send out mailers. He was going, proclaiming loudly about the destruction of Nineveh. And to do that for a city of that size would take at least 3 days, or at least to see the city in all its details would take 3 days. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and destruction is going to come. What would you think if some random person was walking around the neighborhood yelling that Modesto was going to be destroyed? Well, the people of Nineveh responded. Verse 5 of chapter 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Then the word came from the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Remember we said how violent that city was or that society? Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Who knows? God might have mercy on us. Now, what's amazing is that Jonah, in advance of this mission, knew how merciful God was. Now, what time period did Jonah live in? Was it the New Testament or the Old Testament? The Old Testament. And that was a time of no mercy and no love and forgiveness, right? And then the New Testament was when we have love and mercy. And is that right? No, that's a common misunderstanding. Same God of love and mercy that's in the New Testament was a God of love and mercy in the Old Testament. And let me prove it to you just by Jonah's words himself. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Because Jonah's reaction to the repentance of Nineveh is not what you'd expect. He became bitter and angry. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Isn't that amazing? Here, Jonah, living in the time when we read some of these prophecies and these oracles of judgment and doom and destruction, Jonah knew the true character of God. God is merciful, forgiving. And he's like, "God, I was worried that this would happen. That's why I ran away." Now, why was he worried? He was worried because he didn't want to look like a false prophet. If I say one thing's going to happen and then it doesn't happen, that's going to look bad on me. Why is it we can have two responses to the same experience? Well, the people of Nineveh, in the boiling water of this message of judgment, were getting softer and softer. Their hearts were being softened towards God. Jonah's heart was getting more and more hard. Verse 10 of chapter 3, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That was God's hope all along, that they would turn from their wickedness and repent. And you know, there's actually historical records that talk about a religious revival that took place in the nation of Assyria. And we don't have all the details, but it was during the reign of Semiramis, the queen regent, and her son Adad-nirari III, where there was this major religious reform, and there were elements that resembled a lot like monotheism. And some people believe that this may have been the event that happened because of the preaching of Jonah. Reform took place in Assyria because of how God used Jonah, despite his character flaws. 40 days, one time period, one response was to change and repent and turn from wickedness. And the other response was to become bitter, hard-hearted, and frustrated. What can we learn from this 40-day period? What can we learn? We could learn from the example of Jonah, and I hope that he had a change of heart later on. If he indeed wrote the book, then this is very generous of him to write about all of his faults and character flaws. But I want to point to four lessons as we wrap up for today. What can we learn from Nineveh's repentance? Number one, God has a missionary heart. God wants all people to be saved. He was working on the lives of the people in Israel and Judah, but at the same time, he's telling Jonah, no, I care about other people, not just those who have been called Abraham's descendants. He wants to save all people. God's been working in all nations, in all sorts of different ways. And if he could convert and if Putin would be open to a change of heart, God wants to save Putin too, amen? He wants all to be saved. God has a missionary heart. Number two, God is merciful and forgiving. God doesn't want to destroy, he wants to forgive. He wants to forgive. He wants people to live better lives. Number three, people can change. Even those who seem unlikely to repent, they can change too. The fact that we're here today indicates people can change. If we took time to hear your stories, many of you would talk about the change that God has worked in your life. And I want to start hearing more of those stories, more testimonies. Next week, I want to hear some more testimonies about how you share Jesus with other people. So be thinking and preparing for that. God has a missionary heart. God is merciful and forgiving. People can change, even those who seem unlikely. And four, the last point, God needs missionaries. God needs people. And you might be unwilling at first. Jonah was unwilling. But he came back and he did the job in spite of his character flaws. And God used him to help people turn from their wickedness. Is there somebody that you've been tempted to give up on? Someone you've been praying for that you've been tempted to think it's impossible for them to change? Don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking to be a blessing. If God could turn the people of Nineveh from their wickedness and cruelty, he can turn others as well. Like what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, he says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart." A number of years ago, I had a friend, an acquaintance that I had made. He was a young man who was very much not into God. He was actually into Satan. And he was a professed Satan worshiper, wore dark clothing. He did dark things and didn't want to be around. When he walked into a church, it just gave him physical pain because the enemy did not want him anywhere near people who were worshiping and praising God. And I'll be honest, we saw some small miracles in his life, and I would pray for him after I left that city from time to time. But with some people, you just think, you know, we know that there has to be their will. We know it's not a lack of God's power, but it has to be their choice to come to God. And so with some people, it's like, I don't know if they're ever going to change. Well, wasn't I shocked and rebuked when I got a call from him one day, and he said, "You won't believe what happened." He said, "I went to summer camp because my girlfriend wanted me to be there. It was a Christian camp, and one night there was an appeal, an altar call, and I found myself going forward, and I gave my life to God." And he said, I want to read the Bible. I don't have that bitterness in my heart anymore. I don't want to serve Satan. I want to serve God. And that reminded me, God can change hearts. As long as there's life, there's hope. And God just needs people, broken as we are, like Jonah was, he needs people who are willing to arise and to go. So we're going to pray. And then we're going to arise and we're going to go out into the rest of our Sabbath. We're going to go out in the rest of our week. Are you willing to take Jesus with you? Are you willing to just every day try and find a way? Maybe it's calling a friend, texting a friend, posting something on social media, passing out some glow, giving yourself a challenge. In the next 40 days, I'm going to pass out at least one glow track on average a day. 40 glow. Talking to my neighbors about God, weaving God into my conversations, looking for opportunities, inviting people to church, inviting the neighbor kids to pathfinders, to adventurers, finding a way day by day. Are you willing to take the challenge? If so, arise and go. Let's talk to God. Dear God, too many times I've run from your will. Too many times I've found myself on a ship headed the wrong way. But Jesus, we're so thankful that you forgive us. Your forgiveness gives us peace in our hearts. And that peace and joy and the joy of knowing you is something we can't keep to ourselves. And so God, I pray that you'll use us. We're willing. Use us. Give us opportunities. Give us spiritual eyes to see the opportunities and give us boldness and courage to take advantage of these opportunities day by day to find some way to let you look good before others so that they can know how good and loving and forgiving and wonderful you are. In heaven, we want there to be people who are there because of you working through us. So help us, Lord, as we arise and as we go. In Jesus' name, let all God's missionaries say, amen and amen. God bless you, and we'll see you soon. Thank you.